The children may take their leave. Okay, warm welcome again. Thank you for joining us this morning. Warm welcome to those who have dialed in online as well. Today, our speaker is of course no stranger. Dr. Khan, he worships with us. Let me give you a quick introduction in case you do not know who he is. So Dr. Khan is a leading scientist in agriculture. I will say architecture. In agriculture. He has retired from Syngenta, a Swiss agribusiness company where he has been serving for many, many years. So using his strong scientific background, Dr. Khan has also served as an accredited speaker for Creation Ministries International, or CMI as we know it, since 2016, giving regular talks on biblical creation. He and Auntie Lee Ju have two sons who are already married with many grandchildren. Today, he brings to us from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The topic is Before the Final Judgment, part 3, Ready to Meet the King. So let me hand the time now to Dr. Khan.
Thank you, Derek, for the introduction. Shall we all pray and ask the Lord to help us in this 1 hour or so? I think it's important. Dear Lord Jesus, in these last days, help us to walk right and work for you. Now we pray that you will teach us from your word. We also want to remember Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May you be able to use Israel to glorify your name. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So we have been surveying world history since, I think it was probably around March last year, in 7 lessons. And today is the last one, which I like to finish. And I thought actually I could dwell on the restoration in just one session, but it ended up in several sessions. As we study the word was just opened to us from the Holy Spirit. This is probably the last and most important session for us because it's talking about getting ready to meet the King, Jesus Christ. And the question invokes basically two other sub-questions. One is, where am I now with regards to my faith journey? Okay, we will come back to this question again later on when we have the right slide. What must I do before meeting the King? I think those are practical helps that we need to get from the Word of God. Just before we begin, I'd like to share my journey in understanding the Second Coming. I became a Christian in 1976 in the university after studying why the Bible is the Word of God. So there was a no-brainer for me. The next day, I say, if the Bible is the Word of God, then I need to subject myself to the one who created us. So that's what I did. And then a few weeks later, I joined a Charismatic Brethren Church just because all the students go there anyway. So I just follow along. And in the same year, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and also in water. In the summer, I stayed behind and worked on a farm close enough to the church so that I continued to attend the church. And there was a traveling speaker by the name of Barry Smith. He came to the church and spoke on end times. His specialization, that's what he usually do, traveling around New Zealand. So he spoke on only the mid-trib tribulation, mid-trib eschatology. And it was later that after I went back to Malaysia and worked there in the 1980s that I self-discovered that there are actually more views than just one, the mid-tribulation. So I discovered Tim LaHaye's work on around pre-tribulation and also the post-tribulation that he argued against, and also some other authors as well. And I look at it and I say, well, the pre-trib sounds reasonable to me and I didn't want to go through all the testing, so I changed from the mid-trib to the pre-trib. In 2009, 33 years later, after I became a Christian, I went through the 24 hours with Chuck Missler, then we came to Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, there was an enigma that I could not resolve. I submitted a discussion question to sequence of events in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And I submitted usually on Sunday evening in one of these studies that I need to do. So in the morning, I woke up with a yellow flag in my head. So I say I need to pull out Chuck Missler's notes again and have a check. So I went to the office just before work start. I checked his notes, and I, to my horror, what I submitted was completely different from his. So I say at this time, I'm going to get roasted by all my classmates because the others will see my post as well. So I went into KI site and then look at my discussion question and see any reply. There was nothing, zero. I waited for a few days, nothing as well. So then I realized that there must be some differences and that I cannot resolve it at this moment in time. So a year later, Jacob Prash published his book, first book, Shadow of the Beast. In the preface, he was talking about this enigma. And it sort of affirmed what I've been thinking along as far as the sequence is concerned. And cut the story short, I have to wait for a few more years before I could resolve it. That is by reading some of the biblical chronology work of Daniel Gregg. He was able to use the 77s tied into the sabbatical sevens, the sabbatical year that the Israel didn't keep. And that's why that they had to go for this 70 years of exile. And that is the backbone actually to the biblical chronology of the history of Israel from the Exodus right up to the present time and also to the future as well. So once you see that, the scriptures open a new light for me. And so by parking all the views in one part of the brain, just not to touch it, and then you can actually resolve quite a lot of difficult passages about the end times. So as I teach from the Word of God, I trust that you will become my Bereans as well. That means you also study the Word with me and you will check what I have studied. And if there is something that you may not say agree with it because you see that the interpretation is wrong, then you can come to me and we can discuss that. Now, the second coming needs some preparation. The early church were well prepared for it because they became Christian and they were persecuted and they were ready to meet the Lord. Yeah. So this is even before John wrote the Revelation, which actually complete the entire Bible and allow us to decipher the entire correctly the end times. So there's a question around why God took so long to deal with evil. That means why he takes so long to come to say everything is finished now. You know, I'm going to take my people up. And that's it. We're going to close the chapter on earth. The answer is actually in Peter 2 Peter 3 verse 9, which I haven't got it on the screen for you, but it's about God is not slow about his promise, but some will consider probably slowness, but is patient towards us, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Okay. So God's plan for mankind is really around the created image of man, created image of God for man. So when Adam and Eve were created, God said it was very good. Yeah. Then they fell, and then evil was introduced into the world, and God has to restrain evil all along since chapter 3 of creation. Genesis. So he allows time for repentance. His standard method is through grace, giving time for repentance, and also giving us a clear distinction of us knowing what is evil, what is right, so that we can discern, because it's given us a conscience as well in the image of God. And he offers only one way of salvation, only one way, no other ways, except his ways. So when the time for judgment has come, that means judgment becomes a top priority because otherwise evil will run free, yeah, in the world. Then he would judge by restraining evil, even a small scale or a big scale. So I have a few examples there, like the Lot's city, Israel, Canaan is all small scale kind of judgment. But Noah's flood was a global judgment. And there is another judgment that is coming on the horizon, which is the end times. And this is also a big scale wiped out of the entire earth and the heavens. Okay, so just want you to know that why God is patient towards us and that we still have time to repent if we need to. Now, how did we start on this one? So we went to 2 Kings 24, verse 12, talking about Jehoiakim's captured by Nebuchadnezzar during the 8th reigning year of Nebuchadnezzar. So what is that in terms of BC to us? We do not know until someone discovered the VAT 4956. VAT stands for the Venus Astronomical Tablet, which is now sitting in the British Museum. It is the detailed entry of the facts surrounding those days and years. Every day there is an entry by the Babylonian scribes, the so-called stargazers. So they were able to, the world, the people studying this document were able to decipher it to 568 BC, which is the eighth reign of Nebuchadnezzar. In the 37th reigning year of Nebuchadnezzar in 568 BC. So the 2 Kings 24 verse 12 is 8 reigning years. So you just have to push back 29 years. Then you arrive at 597 BC, which we all agree, secular and also Christian chronologies. This is the year of the exile when Jehoiachin was captured into Babylon and his family as well. So you can read about it when you go back this afternoon if you would like to pursue a little bit further than that. Now, the same tablet kind of information, you can also push back 19 years. That will be 587 BC, which is the destruction of Jerusalem and also the temple. Okay. So from there, we can actually work backward to the year of the Exodus using scriptures alone. Scriptures, interpreting scriptures using Paul's chronology and also the chronology of the Judges and Samuel, you can come up with 1632 being the Exodus year. So you add 40 years to it, which is in the wilderness, and 49 years for the first Jubilee, according to the law that is given to Israel. Then the first Jubilee would be around 1543 BC. And from there on, you can work forward. And then we arrive at 20 AD, which is closest to us in some years ahead of us. Yeah. Then we have a big question: is the Jubilee the next millennium? Because the Jubilee is everything is going to give back to God. God is going to take back because he's the owner of the earth. So the question then, the answer then is if 2035 is the millennium, then we can work further backward. The first of the 7 years, the last 7 years will begin at 2028. Okay, so that's where we came from. The long journey for us to find that out. Then we discovered also that the multitudes in heavens were waving palm branches. Palm branches were waved only in the Feast of Tabernacle or Sukkot. And so that is a time that we say is probably the time where people are gathered together to Christ, being caught up in the air, or also through resurrection. And there is biblical support for that Feast of Tabernacle. So there are three feasts that every Jewish male able body must be able to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast. The first three, these three feasts are the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They are not just feasts for the Jews, but also for Christians. Even though we don't celebrate directly, we celebrate differently. So the Passover to us is basically the Passover of Christ at Calvary. And then the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is promised by Jesus and is fulfilled as well. And the last that yet to be fulfilled is when he comes again, which is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so we have that information. And we also studied the sixth seal. And so you combine them now. So we have 7 years in this time frame. The midpoint is when the Antichrist image is set up. So you have 42 months of each half, which is Solomon's. Yeah. We also know that if we are going up in the sixth seal, that means the seals are all can group together as one group of time. And then you can group the trumpets as one group of time because we will never go through the trumpets. So you work backwards then. There are four options or four scenarios where the Sukkot could be our gathering together to Christ. The first scenario is 2031, which is around September, October, around this time, 6 months before the midpoint. Okay. And so the trumpet will be 6 months. That means 42 minus 6 will be 36, 36 months due to the seals. This is if the Sukkot is on in the year of 2031. And then you take 1 year backward, so you just add more time to the trumpets and less to the seals. So it's 24 months for seals and 18 months for trumpets. You take a year even earlier, it will be 12 months for seals and 36 months for trumpets. And there is one last option, which is very close to the beginning of the last 7 year, which is only 2 weeks for the seals and 41.5 months for the trumpets. Okay, so that's as far as we can get to. The rest, I think, is just waiting for the signs to happen, and then we have to watch it to be sure what is going on. We will never use the events in the world to interpret the scriptures. We will always use scriptures to interpret the events. Yeah, that is the safest way to guard ourselves from getting wrong in the interpretation. So this was my enigma in 2009. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Now we ask you, brothers, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There are actually more verses to that, but I think these two are the relevant verses for us to sort of discuss a little bit here. The appointed time is not any time. Okay, so it has to be a time that God chosen for us. We just do not know. Also, we knew through the last slide, you know, some options there around Sukkot. But Sukkot is from 21st, 15 to the 21st. So it lasts for a week. So that seems to be the way that the Jesus communicated to us, that we do not know the day or the hour. Okay, we may know a certain time frame, like he used the fig tree to tell us that if the buds had come out, then you know the summer is near. So that is a kind of analogy that he used to tell us that there is some degree the knowledge if the things come nearer that we see clearer. But there are two events here which we must watch is apostasy, the falling away or defection from the faith, not departure to heaven, as some interpreted. And the man of lawlessness must be revealed. So we would know who the Antichrist is. Yeah. So they haven't even selected the Antichrist yet at this stage. So it's not crowned yet. So we do not know when the gathering to Christ is. So these are just some of the signs, plus perhaps even the Ezekiel war that is yet to happen, which we need to watch at the current events that is going on. There are two questions which I started initially. Where am I in my faith journey since the fourth spiritual law, since conversion? Okay. So conversion is at one snapshot in time. Then there are steps that we need to take. So the question to this, the answer to this question is there are three options. Are you going backward? That means you became a Christian and you go back to the world. That means really you're not become a Christian. Or you remain stationary since you were born again. Or perhaps you have moved forward. And I believe that all of us have moved forward to some degree. Some are faster, some are slower. But the other question, this is just a personal question that you must resolve on your own. But there is one question that is public. We can discuss it now. What must I do before meeting the king? So we will find some answers to that as we read some scriptures. First, from the parables, Jesus' expectation and also the heads up to us from some of these scriptures. So I start with Revelation 3, verse 10. This is to the Philadelphian church. Perhaps you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Perseverance for Jesus is the loyalty that we keep to him and also to his word as a disciple, okay? This sort of Christians, this group of Christians, they will reject any offerings from the world to us. the secular worldview, the immorality, the idolatry, you know, the offerings of good things of the world, they will reject. Doesn't mean that they won't enjoy life. It's just that they will not take it in such a way where in the expense of Jesus Christ being the first priority in the heart. Yeah. And the two witnesses that will come back in the initial stage of the last 7 years will tell us a lot about what is going on in the world, because they will prophesy to many nations, to people groups, and they will reveal what we need to do to repent. So I would be very interested to hear from them what our lives would be, need to be prepared for the last preparation, I suppose we say that, before we meet Christ. There is also another heads up in Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. But be on guard so that your hearts will not be overcome with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that they will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who inhabit the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying earnestly that you may have strength to escape all these things that you are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so this passage is juxtaposed after the shakings, which we dealt with the last lesson, shakings of the earth and also the heaven, and the gathering unto Christ. And then Jesus used a fig tree parable to talk about the signs of the season. Then he uses to talk about what we need to prepare. Okay, so this is related to basically the end of days, just before the so-called catching up or the gathering together unto him. If you read Matthew and Mark, similar passages, they use different analogies. Matthew uses the eating, drinking, and marriage during Noah's days. Mark uses the parable of the watchful servants and the absent master, what the servants are doing while the master is away. That means Jesus is away, what are you doing with your life? Yeah. So you should read those passages as well to get a holistic view of what God is trying to tell us as far as preparation is concerned. But the more important thing is from these three verses, we want to glean from it so that we can apply to our life today. Verse 34, be on guard, guarding our hearts. Yeah, it's our hearts, not our mind, our hearts. Not to be overcome by dissipation, drunkenness, and worries that control our daily life. Dissipation and drunkenness, I believe, is beyond alcohol, because not all Christians drink alcohol, right? So it's a figure of speech, I believe. Dissipation is about wasteful pursuit of personal aspirations and the pleasures of life. God has given good gifts and we should enjoy them, but not in the expense of taking Jesus out of the picture. Dissipation, if it's too much, can be drunkenness. Drunkenness is basically that you are in a position where you are not able to act on your own because you're so disoriented, lethargic, and also you're so sleepy. Yeah. So there are a lot of people in the world today are so sleepy that they don't even know what is going on, you know, in the spiritual realm that is happening before our eyes. So dissipation and drunkenness is the pursuit, self-pursuit of something outside. But worries of life is something outside coming into our lives. So we're inundated by life's problems. Yeah. Some people are very worried about a lot of things. They worry about, you know, getting old, illnesses, death. We are not fatalistic. We want to manage them. And I'll talk a little bit about it later on. Yeah. So verse 36 is with hope for us to deal with this. We must pray for the strength to escape so that we can prevail over the testing that are coming upon our lives. Pray for strength to stand. That means to keep our own place in the position with Christ and do not move from that position, become allegiance to the world or to another offering, which is basically Antichrist. Okay. Now let's go to a couple of parables on a very high level. This is from Luke 6, verse 43 to 49, talking about the Christian life. I don't mean for you to read all the text. Yeah, I just want to highlight the first part in green is about fruitfulness. It's about outreaching to others, being fruitful, being a tree that bears good fruit for others. Yeah. The second part is about building your own house. It's about reaching within yourself to establish yourself on a strong foundation, that is the word of God, so that you can actually live through the storms in the life, in your life. Storm will come. Definitely will come. Yeah. And maybe even we are going through some storms, our personal storms. Yeah. So we need to be able to stand on the word of God and still know that God is on our side. And Paul uses the race of the athlete. Yeah. So we are still in this race and we are finishing the race, because when we finish, then we are being caught up. Okay. So we are not finished yet. We're still running the race. Romans 1:17 is the gospel in the grace dispensation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. This is a famous verse that Martin Luther used to start the Reformation. The righteous is the righteousness of God. That means the blood of the Lamb covers us. So God sees the righteousness of Christ and so forgive us. Yeah, but it's not stopping there. So if you have born again, then you must also live by faith. Live by faith is a continuous action into the future until it comes. So that is about walking with the Spirit, meaning sanctification, to be a disciple of Jesus. So you have justification, you have sanctification, then you have glorification that Paul talks about in some of the letters he wrote to the different churches. Now, this is opposite to the hyper grace movement, where they only look at the first part, that you are righteous, that's it. There is no need even to confess your sins. And that is incorrect teaching. And these people will probably have to face some severe testing themselves. Now, the process of sanctification helps us to be ready to meet the King. Regardless of which step you are in the sanctification process. If you are a new Christian, you are probably very early in the sanctification process. If you are already a mature Christian, you are probably very advanced in your sanctification process. Wherever you are, God will know that you are being sanctified, so you will receive the glorification. Okay, so not to be worried about it. So we are not talking about a sinless life. We are talking about our heart actually always with God. If we talk about sinner's life, then we will never be able to make it, okay? Matthew 6, 25 to 27 says this, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your bodies as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Now, the last verse is very telling. And we know modern science now tells us that our genetics determine our lifespan. Okay, so our genetics is coming from both our parents. Yeah. And each of us is unique. So I may have a condition, for example, that my sister doesn't have it, because I'm very unique. My sister is very unique, okay? So I have a lifespan determined by God, and I have to maximize to live this lifespan so that I can work for Him, that I can bring more people in the kingdom of God. I can probably encourage more people in the kingdom of God. And we thank God for the access to modern medicine. I'm talking about innovative drugs and therapy that have gone through clinical trials that are sure to bring the improvements in the quality of life, so that you can lengthen your life, you can live to near your maximum potential to serve God. That is what God wants us to do. Medicine only delays but does not add to our predetermined lifespan. I think we have to realize that, because this scripture tells us that. So we are not fatalistic, as we said before. We need to manage our physical life, old age for some of us here, and also death, but not in the expense of the time we spend with Jesus Christ. And that is important. And now that you the internet and YouTube thing, the devotion of time resources to such internet wisdom can take a lot of time away from Jesus Himself. So it's better to spend more time with Jesus and let God do His work in us, and that we work for Him is better than that. Yeah. Matthew 7, verse 21 says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, this is a spiritual health check for us. This verse is talking up to Christians. Okay? So, does everyone, every Christian go to heaven? No. What do they need to do? They need to do the will of my Father. It's of doing. But we are very worried about this work thing, you know, because we so combine it together and say, oh, this is not grace anymore. Yes, it is grace. But grace reflected in works means evidence that you are actually progressing and you are living for Jesus. It's just an evidence. Now, I like to say that any personal plan independent from God will not save us during the testing if it comes our way, okay? So it's better that we immerse in ourselves in the Word of God and follow the Word of God, and then God will protect us. Know that God is in control the last 7 years. Otherwise, he will not tell us all these in Revelation and other parts of the Scriptures. So this is what God has given to us so that it is necessary for us to live this life for him. And he has a plan for all mankind, including those who are not saved. Yeah, so much more that he has a plan for us as well. Okay, so don't worry about the testing. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, many thoughts, plans are in the man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh that will stand. So we cannot plan to escape the Antichrist or any testing. We can only pray for God to protect the righteous. And that was what Jeremiah prophesied to the people in Israel before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He says, surrender. But they're still resisting the Babylonians, and that's why they get in trouble with the Babylonians. So we all have ears, and we must hear from his sure word. Yeah. So may I suggest that we also reevaluate our priorities? I know, you know, with the smart devices, we can get into a lot of things. So we should minimize our social networks to only those that for work, spiritual growth, and gospel. That is the ideal situation. Yeah. So maintain your network so that you can reach out to them. Study the Bible or enroll in a conservative Bible college. Pray for liberty for the gospel and the souls to be opened up to the missionaries. If you are not a missionary yourself, I'm sure that all of us are missionaries to our family members and whatnot. I'm talking about missions overseas that you may not go, but you can pray for liberty for those who are there. Yeah. Pray for the future political leaders in Singapore that they will go easy on Christians. Okay, that is important. And share your compassion for the lost, the poor, and the weak. That's quite simple to do. If you see a need there, try to meet it. If it makes sense from the Word of God. Yeah. And do not delay, because our house is due for spring cleaning and renovation. Now, let us just go a bit deeper into some of the parables. And I'll try to summarize for you as well, because it's quite long, some of these passages. So I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 25, 1 to 13, just a few verses for the 10 virgins. Yeah. Then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Jump to verse 10. And while they were going away to meet, to make the purchase, or the purchase that is oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins who came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Okay. So meeting the bridegroom is the gathering unto Christ, resurrection, and the catching up through, so they call it rapture. So what is the learning here? If we ask God to wait for us until we buy sufficient oil, then we are in a position that we do not really know Jesus Christ. And therefore, he does not know us. Now, staying awake there is not about a passive waiting, but it's actually about doing work for God. Yeah. So let me summarize for you. So we have two categories of people there, the so-called five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Are they all virgins? Are they all Christians? Yes, they're all Christians. Do they have the Holy Spirit in their heart, the lamps? Yes, they have. Do they have extra oil in the flask? Only the wise virgin have extra oil in the flask. The foolish virgin does not have. And that is the key problem, the differentiation between the two groups. Did they all felt drowsy and went to sleep? Yes, they did. Did they hear the bridegroom and woke up? Yes, they did. Did they trim the wicks? They could trim the wicks. But there was not enough lamp burning in the foolish virgin's lamp. So they could not join the bridegroom, and therefore they did not have a relationship with the bridegroom. So what is this oil then? So we know from the scripture in other places that the oil is used, the oil is used to light a lamp to shine in a dark world. This is about outreaching to be present. Yeah. Don't lock away in the under the bed that no one can see you as a Christian. You should show yourself as a Christian in this dark world. And oil is gained through pressing of the olives. That means that you need to face pressures in life to grow your faith. Yeah. So we've been through a lot of those, and though for those who are mature, okay, we've been through many years of testing. And this is important. These are the collecting of the oil for us to travel far. There are no indulgences on earth that you can buy to heaven. And you cannot buy oil to heaven. There's another parable on the 10 talents in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. These are all parables that are situated around the end times. Yeah, these are serve as warnings to us and also give us a heads up. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So the learning here is complement what we have seen in the 10 virgins. We have a few more verses to read. 23, his master said to him, we are jumping quite a few verses now, well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things, I put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And then verse 30. And threw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we all want to be called well done, good and faithful servant. Even faithful with a few things that God has given us the ability to do it will please our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we can only do a few things because there are just too many things to do even within a few things. They take too much time to do. But the worthless slave did not even try to do something. They just take the talent and put it on the shelf somewhere and forget about it. And he will not be able to go to heaven. Okay? So we're not asking you to jump on a plane immediately and go to become a missionary. Okay? So that is not the learning here. So this is a summary. Yeah, one person with 5 talents, one person with 2 talents, and another person with 1 talent. They're all slaves. They're all Christians. They're all given talents according to their ability. The problem with the 1 talent is that he did not multiply it. He did not use it to effectively work for Jesus as an ambassador or as a disciple, to disciple others, to teach others, or even to bring others to the kingdom of God. But the rest, they did it. Well done, good and faithful servants. They get a reward and then heaven bound. Yeah. So I think it's pretty clear from the parables, okay, what we must do. So now we want to go to the 7 churches. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 is a snapshot of the health of the 7 churches, a complete representation of the full spectrum of Christians today. In fact, in whatever days since the Revelation is written in AD 100. So apply to the modern Christians just before the seals, as far as its placement in the Bible. There are 3 views of the 7 churches. One is the historical past, the 7 types representing all churches around 100 AD only. Okay, this is the historical past. So each church fulfilled the description in Revelation 2 and 3. There is a progressive view, which is that the seven types representing different church history from AD 100, from Ephesus to the present Laodicea. So each church partially fulfilled one type of the church by era. There's another view, which is a historical future, seven types representing all Christians in the last 7 years. Each Christian fulfills one type of church in any era. And I'm going to teach from the historical future because this is probably applied to us right now. So these churches are extensions of the churches just before the gathering unto Christ. And we should read the letters as if they apply to us individually, not to a church group, but to us individually. Okay. And here's a summary just to make it easy for all of us. And if we understand this chart, we will know what to prepare to meet the King. First of all, in terms of the number of verses, Thyatira and Laodicea has given a lot of words from Jesus Christ. Yeah. The one given least words is Smyrna. Now, in terms of pros and cons, there's no good report for Laodicea at all. So I shaded it in red, nothing there. But for there is no bad report for Smyrna and Philadelphia, which are shaded green there. And then there are mixed reports for the other churches. Okay, that means Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea is basically all bad report. Except for Smyrna and Philadelphia, the rest of the churches are called to repentance. So Smyrna and Philadelphia did everything right. They do not need to repent. Yeah. But when we come to the last column, all of them need to overcome. So that means from the time God spoke to these churches to the time they were catching up, they still need to get themselves overcome what is coming their way, the resistance. Overcome means there is resistance in our faith, in our walk with God. So which means we must not take our current freedom for granted. We need to pray and work against becoming like the church at Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. And we work towards becoming a Philadelphian church, or Philadelphian Christian, should I say. When the church started, it is based on biblical teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And this will guard us from being backsliding. But we also need a physical engagement in the church. So for those of us on Zoom, it's just too remote for you to be able to feel the pulse of the church. So you need to join us here if you can. Of course, you're not overseas, so that you'll be a Philadelphian church to be able to work with us to reach out to others as well. Let's look at Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 9 to 10. I know your tribulation, which is the present, and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews are not, and you are, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation future for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay. So the Smyrna church is a model church of the persecuted church worldwide, from the present to the fifth seal. Tribulations in yellow is part of the normal Christian life that they are suffering now, but in the orange or amber is the future for Smyrna. Now, this church will go through persecution regardless of what they do, but they remain faithful to God. Now, you have to read the text very carefully that not all of them will go into prison. Some of them will go into prison. And they will have only a very short suffering, 10 days. Okay, the Greek words are given then. There's no way to interpret any other way except 10 days. So if all Christians must die, I think some people are very scared, you know, go through the testing that we all will die. If all Christians must die, then it contradicts God's a compassion and mercy on us in the blessed hope. It also means that the resurrection is going to be a big one. The rapture is going to be a very small one. Why focus on the rapture then? The rapture has to be very big. The resurrection has to be smaller. So this is a major reason why the post-tribulation position is the weakest of all the positions, because you got to wait for a lot of people to die before they can meet the Lord. And that is not the reason why God gave us a testing. Now let's look at the other spectrum, which is the end of the spectrum, which is Philadelphia. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, again coming through again, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Now the word used is perismos, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So they still need to hold fast to what they have been doing so that they don't lose their crown. And this testing has come upon the entire world, including the Philadelphian church, the good church, the best church. So we cannot say that, you know, testing will not come upon us. So what is this testing? This is about adversity, affliction, trouble, our trials sent by God and serving to test or prove one's faith, holiness, and character. That's all. It comes to make sure that we are for him so that he knows who to take up and who to leave behind. So Philadelphia is a model church that keeps the word and is protected even during trials and tribulation. Okay, so there is hope for us if we do what he says. This is testing before his coming. So let's summarize then the state of the seven churches we've just been through very quickly in Revelation 2 and 3. Christian liberty is the vertical line. Yeah. So at the bottom is more and more restriction. And the horizontal line is the timing of the gathering together, which is the vertical line showing the liberty there. Okay. So the trumpets and bowls, we know we will not go through. The seals up to the early part of the sixth seal, so it's on the other side. So now we can place the churches where the positions are. The first one is Smyrna. So they will be persecuted regardless of what happened, because they represent the persecuted church in the world today. Then on the other spectrum is the Philadelphian church. They will be protected during the testing. It's promised that they will be protected. And then there are five other churches. Ephesus, they left the first church. They do not know Jesus anymore now. The Laodicean church is the health and wealth church. They focus on what they are having now, enjoying themselves. The Sardis church, they just have a very loose lifestyle. They call themselves Christian, but they have a very loose lifestyle. Whatever they do is okay. Then there are two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. These are the idolatry, immorality church. Okay? There are three types being mentioned there, which I will go through a bit later with you. So Smyrna is promised a very short period of time. Philadelphia is not going to be it will not go through the tribulation or the suffering or the testing. The other five churches, if they don't repent, or if they repent, they will be protected. But if they don't repent, then they will go through the trumpets and the bowls as well. And this is the primary theme in Revelation 2 and 3, which is that we get ourselves ready like the Philadelphian church. I believe that Singapore is not a persecuted country. Otherwise, we belong to Smyrna. So we want to be a Philadelphian church or Philadelphian Christian. Okay. Now, in the post-tribulation view, so you move the vertical line towards the back. Now, if you look at it, then they're completely contradicting Revelation 2 and 3. Okay. So that's why it is a very weak position. It does not support Christian readiness for the rapture. Just that Christian must go through the worst of the worst kind of treatments before they can meet the Lord, which is very, very indiscriminating from the Lord's point of view. The mid-tribulation view is looks like it's very similar to what we've seen in Revelation, except that they move the trumpets up. That means they have to suffer the trumpets. The trumpets is about a one-third judgment of the earth. It's a very severe judgment. So, and it's very clear from the scripture in chapter 6, verse 17, Revelation 6, verse 17, that the day of the Lord will come that time. So day of the Lord means the judgment will come starting with the bowls, starting with the trumpets and then the bowls. So Christians should not go through the trumpets and the bowls. Never. One last bit here, the call from heaven. And this is the last requirement, to be able to listen to the trumpet call. Yeah. So let me just go through some scriptures with you. It started with Numbers 10, verse 1 to 10. Yahweh spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set up. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, and on the first days of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a remembrance of you before the Lord. I am Yahweh your God. So in those days, trumpets were used to get attention from the congregation for a specific purpose, particularly in assembling, setting out, marching in the wilderness. And God is using that as well as a trumpet call for the assembling or the gathering of the Christians, which we see in two other scriptures in the New Testament. First in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, that is resurrection, and we shall be changed, that is the rapture. Verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 gives us more details. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, we will not be able to hear the trumpet call if it is blown in Israel. Okay, we're not talking about a Sukkot there, although the timing is the same. At the appointed time, which we do not know the day or the hour, angels will sound the trumpets of God. They will also call from their booming voice, which is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. So every ready Christian, if you've done all your homework, check all the boxes, you should be able to hear the call from God. Okay? And it will just happen very quickly for us if you're still alive then. Now, the trumpet sounds are not the seven trumpets of the judgment. So God differentiates the trumpet calls to meet him in the cloud pretty well away from the trumpet judgment. There is no confusion in the gathering unto Christ, the assembly of all the Christians that he will take up with him. In the beginning of the sixth seal, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Sukkot, we just have to watch the signs and know whether the time is near for us. Okay? So I have a question for you. If the gathering is in the beginning of the shaking of the earth and cosmos, which would you prefer? Do you prefer to go via resurrection? That means you die first. Or you want to go through rapture alive at the gathering? I suppose this is more an age group question. For those of us who are older, maybe this is a question that we want to answer for ourselves, right? What would you pick? I tell you what would I pick. I will pick the rapture because I have more time to witness to non-believers and disciple Christians on a fast track. And I also want to hear directly from the two witnesses. Now, if I die and be resurrected, I'm on a normal track and a shorter timeline to do work for God. Okay? That is my take for it, but you can have your own take for it as well. And I have a couple more slides before I finish. And this is basically an extract or summary of all the scriptures we have read today on what we need to do, or what we need not to do. Yeah. So this is taken from the Luke readings, the Matthew readings, and also the Revelation readings. So we should abstain from dissipation, worldly pleasures, abstain from drunkenness, inaction from being disoriented, abstain from the worries of life, which is self-centered survival. Pray for the strength to escape all these things, the seals, the shakings and whatnot. And pray for the strength to stand before Christ, keep our position in Christ. Yeah, not to be persuaded by others to say that is Christ is already here or whatnot. Yeah. Develop the fruit of the Spirit, good fruit. Build strong foundation of God's word. Share good news of Jesus, which is the will of God. And also share the biblical learning and teaching for others who may need of this kind of teaching. One more slide to go. Renew your relationship with Jesus daily. Reject idolatry and immorality, the Balaam type, the Jezebel type, and also the Nicholas type. The Balaam type of immorality is very simple. You marry a non-believer, and then you join their religion. So you're just being persuaded that way. So never do that. Yeah. Jezebel religion is to physically create gods, idols, physically, and then you worship in the temple and participate in immoral acts. Okay. Nicholas is a little bit more difficult. I would assume this is adopting the modern Greek philosophies and practice immoral acts associated with it. That's exactly the world culture that we are living in today. So let us pray and to be ready to meet the King. Whether or not this is our era is another matter, but we need to watch if we prepare ourselves, and when we die, we know that we will meet the Lord anyway. Yeah. Okay. So that's all I want to share with you today. And I trust that this series will bring to an end, that you have sufficient knowledge now to prepare yourself and do the work of God as you minister to others that are around you. With that, I want to hand the time back to Derek.